and running. I hate to start, stop, but all right, we'll start and see how it goes. Deuteronomy 28. Our title is It's God. I'm reminded of the movie The Fugitive. You remember that? It was awesome. Tommy Lee Jones won an Oscar for it. Harrison Ford. That movie is great. Anyway, in The Fugitive, who is it? Dr. Richard Kimball is accused of killing his wife, and he didn't do it. And it's a big old long story about how someone conspired to kill his wife and frame him. And he's on the run, and it looks like he's guilty. He's acting like a guilty man. He's hiding like a guilty man. He's trying to put his case together behind the scenes. And finally at the end, the lead investigator is able to call out to him and say, Dr. Richard Kimball, I know all about Provasic. I know all about the drug company's deal with this doctor. I know all about the blood samples. I know all about the evidence. Dr. Richard Kimball, you do not have to run anymore. You don't have to run from the law. You don't have to run from me. I know what's going on. I got to figure it out. You're innocent. Amen. We know about it. And that is so cool. Because similarly, we as disciples of Jesus get to say to you, hey, we know all about the confusion, all about the secrets. We know all about your trying and failing. We know all about the things that didn't work. We know all about you starting over again and again and again. We know all about your disappointments and hardships. And you know, we're here to tell you that it's God. It's all right. It's just God letting you know that He is who He says He is, and He does what He says He does. You don't have to run. You don't have to hide. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to do anything. It's God. Come on out of the shadows now. It's like, all right, that's... Deuteronomy 28. You know, the Old Testament can be very, very difficult indeed. Just the names enough are alone to really trip me up and send me to a nap. But it does demonstrate how God deals with His people. And now that Jesus has come, God's people are every people. God's people are every nation, every tribe, every language, every color, every people. In Deuteronomy 28, God is letting us know how He treats His people, you and me, and really regardless of whether you're a disciple or not, God lets us know how He deals with His people to keep them from going on the run, to keep them from becoming fugitives from God, to keep them from getting confused, to keep them from getting killed. God writes down and declares, and we're going to read, what God says He will do when you depart from Him, don't obey Him, lose Him, don't follow Him, and go on the run as a fugitive from God. That is a terrible place to be. And everybody is there. And what I'm going to tell you today is our title, which is, It's God. Is that all right? See, I know it's like, no, it's embarrassing. It's God. No, it's humiliating. It's God. No, I don't want to talk about it. It's God. Oh, I can't trust you. It's God. Deuteronomy 28. God talking in verse 65. Moses and God working this deal out for the people. And it's an awesome thing. We're going to start in 65. You can get there because it's got like 70 verses in 28. Papa likes a head start on the verse. In Amos chapter 3, we're not turning there, but in Amos chapter 3, and really throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, God lets it be known that He really doesn't do anything without letting us have the opportunity to know what it is. Isn't that incredible? Amos 3, God says, hey, I don't do anything without revealing to the prophets what I'm doing. Wow, really? How come we don't know it? Oh, real prophets are few and far between. Jesus Himself said, hey, everything I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. Wow, really? And I'm just letting you know that you don't have to be a fugitive because it's God. But most people don't know it. That's why they're on the run. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 65, now that we're there, you people on the run, among those nations, you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. Sheesh! Look, this is everyone in the world. And even if you become a disciple, if you decide to forsake the Word of God and begin to come up with your own scheme, plan, or idea, this will be you. And there's no need to be embarrassed. There's no need to hide the fact. There's no need to deny the truth. It's God doing what God said He would do to let you know His deal. His promise, Old and New Testament, is that He will reveal His deal to everybody. You'll have a chance to understand it. He says He's going to do it, and He's just letting you know. Check this out. As you go on the run, there will be no repose, no tranquility, no time out, no chance to relax. No repose. None. And do you know, this is so sad, people get divorces because there's no tranquility. I can't get any peace. I can't get any rest. I can't get a time out. I'm getting a divorce. It's God, not the wife. Well, I know God hates divorce and all, but I gotta get some tranquility, some rest, some peace, a moment's break in the action without any yipping and yapping. Wait a minute. Wait. Stop. You know, every preacher will go ahead and approve your divorce. Not this one, though. You get no break in the action because of God. But God is simply doing what God says He will do with the people who don't want to follow Him and want to meander as a fugitive from Him. Is that all right? No repose. No resting place for the sole of your foot. You know what people like to do when they're worn out? Go on vacation. And a lot of them come to Orlando. Phew, we need a vacation. You ask Foster, who works at Disney, or ask me, who goes to Disney a lot with my little people. Those people on vacation are not getting a resting spot for their foot. They're at each other's throats by the time the parade comes. Oh, man. You can take all the vacations you want. You can go to the beach, you can go to the park, you can go to the movie, you can go to the grass, you can lay down, you can sleep, and I'm telling you, in it all, there will be no resting spot for your foot. And it's true. How was your vacation? Ah, too short. I'm sure. How was your time away? Ooh, very hectic. You know, I feel like I need a vacation from my vacation. Come on, that's how people talk. Well, how come? Well, the kids were just kind of cranky, and, you know, the wife got upset, and then I made some No! No! It's God! The saddest thing that we face, brothers and sisters, is that people believe things that God has not taught, and they believe things are the way they are because of reasons that they have no clue about, but the Bible's simply making it clear that when you have no tranquility, no repose, no rest, no chill-out time, no relaxation, it's God! It's not the boss, not the kids, not the house, not the mortgage, not the lender, not the credit people. It's not, it's not, it's not! It's God letting you know that He does what He does when you are a fugitive from Him. Can we just simply proclaim that? Please? People do not know why they do what they do. Middle of verse 65. There. Where? While you're on the run from the truth. Right there. Can't catch me, can't catch me. Oh yeah, 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 yeah. Right there, in mid-stride, there, the Lord will give you an anxious mind. How you doing? I'm stressed. How things going? I had an anxiety attack. Ooh. Whoa, 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 whoa. Why? I got a test on Thursday, a quiz on Wednesday, a paper due Monday. No, 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 no. That's not why. An anxious mind comes to those who are on the run from God, and it comes from God. I'm stressed. Whoa, 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 whoa. Why? I might lose my job. My boss is all over me. The wife wants more money. No, 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 no. I'm not going to hate you. I'm going to love you enough to let you know that you have been given an anxious mind by God, that God can let you know what He's doing. If anyone would but read it to you. What do we do with that anxious mind? I can't wait till Friday comes. I'm going to get hammered. And then how is that going to go when you come back to your anxious mind that God has still given you? Time Magazine, just this week. You ready? Time Magazine, hey, I know what's going on in the world, has a picture of a little kid on the cover. Holding a pill. And you know what? Stressed out, anxious parents medicate themselves and medicate their little kids to deal with their stress. And this little 8-year-old boy is on the cover of Time Magazine holding a pill that he gets to take that his parents approve of because some doctor said little Timmy's got a mood disorder. Dare you open the pages of that magazine and find teenagers, boys and girls alike, who are taking 4, 5, and 6 pill cocktails every morning to deal with their anxiety disorder, their stress disorder, their mood disorder, their ADD, ADHD, ABCD, and XYZ. And if anyone would simply open the Bible, you can see that that anxious mind came from God. For I dare say, please, let's get honest, I dare say that things are a little more anxious and anxiety producing in a third world country than they ever will be here. But to whom much is given, much is expected. We give back diddly squat, and because of that, you get an anxious mind, you fugitive from God. And it's God. I'm not just going to give you the problems today. First, we're going to start with the truth. Then there will be some solutions to it. But you have to come to the conclusion that it's like, wow, God has lined it up in one verse in the Bible, and that's my life. And rather than surrender ourselves before the throne of God and say, God in heaven, you have given me an anxious mind, though in reality I have no reason to be anxious. You've given me an anxious mind. How do I come clean before you, repent, and get you to see me differently? Well, you'd have to stop being a fugitive, we'll get to. Instead of acknowledging that before God, what do? Drunkenness, pills, psychiatrists, psychologists, for years and years and years and years. And it never ends. Check this out. What else do we get? You want a cocktail of medication from a psychiatrist to deal with God's wrath? Let's take a look at the wrath. Eyes weary with longing. I know what you do. Hey, I've been there. When you have eyes weary with longing, you don't look people in the eye. That's why, you know, one-night stands and prostitutes, that's what you like when your eyes are weary with longing, because you don't want to look anyone in the eye. You're right. I know. But rather than acknowledge that God has handed you to eyes weary with longing, and that you're worn out on the run from God and have no chance and no choice and no ability to do this except what the scriptures are going to say, you're like, hey, one night stand, prostitute, I don't have to have good eyes to get that stuff, and we live that way. And it's God! All down the line, it's God, it's God, it's God. End of verse 65. And a despairing heart. Well, that's a killer. The absolute, utter killer. From God. A despairing heart. And with a despairing heart, I think all options are open, aren't they? How can I harden my heart? I don't care anymore. Hey, how come you're so like that? I love it. Hey, how come you're so like that? Well, tell me about your childhood. No! It's God! How come you're so cold and mean? Well, I've had a lot of frustration in my life. No! It's God! You had a despairing heart from God rather than acknowledge God in it. And his power to lay it on you like that, rather than acknowledge it and say, look, I'm sad. Hey, I'm weary. Hey, I'm anxious, stressed out, worn out. No vacations, no rest, no peace. What do? We harden our hearts and fight off God's work in our life and fight off God's wrath in our life. As if that'll work. And we fight it off with sin that hardens our heart. And we just don't care anymore. Suicide and homicide come from despairing hearts. Hey, I understand it. I'm just trying to let you know that it's God and God letting you know the deal. And if you could acknowledge it, you might have a shot at it. But you don't have to be the fugitive on this, please. Don't be the fugitive. I'm anxious. I'm out of here. Don't want anyone to see me. No, no, no. Stop running. Stop running. You don't have to run. You don't have to hide. I'm sure mom and dad who aren't disciples would like you to do better, and it's hard to be honest with them. But look, get with me. You don't have to run. And you don't have to hide. And you don't have to pretend. This is simply God doing what he does with you. Verse 66. Dare we even go on? You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread, both night and day. never sure of your life. Did you go to the movie last night? Yeah, it was a suspenseful thriller. It was very cool. Yeah, if it was someone else's life for about 2 hours, that is cool. But living in constant suspense is not a good thing. Hey, I know. I did it. Filled with dread both night and day is not a good thing. And never being sure of your life is a dreadful thing. It's God. God promises throughout the Bible from the very beginning to the very end that He will, you know, those airport lights, you know, they flash them at Universal and Downtown Disney too to get your attention. It's like, whoa, what are those lights over there? Oh, that's Downtown Disney. God is doing that in your life. Yo, Susie, hello, you see it, Susie, hello. See the despairing life? Come on, Johnny, come on, you see it, don't you? It's right in front of your face, in your heart, and when you're alone, it's still with you. It's God. Isn't that awesome? See, I see it as an awesome thing. God let me know all along my pretending and all along my quote-unquote getting away with it and all along me snowing people to pretend I was someone I wasn't. God was there all along the way letting me know the deal if I would but acknowledge it. And He does that with everybody. And it is the most awesome, loving thing God can do is to bring to our life a wrath that has no rational explanation at all. So that you can know unmistakably, this is not the work of your boyfriend. That's just some guy. This is not the work of your mom or your dad. What power do they have? This is the work of God to get your attention. And you know, constant suspense. There are brothers and sisters in our ministry who live a life of constant suspense because they have departed from the Scriptures as the standard of their life. No one is exempt. If today I decided that I had a new scheme, a new idea that I was going to feather on into my relationship with God that was based on the Bible, I would be in constant suspense tonight about things that aren't even suspenseful. And I'd be nervous about them. It has nothing to do with circumstances. It has nothing to do really with us as people or personalities or mood disorders, whatever in the world that would be. It's God. And you know, my question is, because hey, I haven't met anyone in the world who isn't this. I have not met someone in the world who is not Deuteronomy 28, 65, and 66 so far, and we're going to keep reading. Oh, no, not keep reading. Everybody in the world is this. And as I see everybody like this, the question that comes to mind, man, how could that be true in the U.S. of A.? Most of the world eats dinner with bugs in it. Most of the world eats dinner that's almost spoiled. Most of the world, if they get a toothache, they just wait for that tooth to rot and fall out. Most of the world doesn't have insurance. Most of the world doesn't have Social Security. Most of the world has a very shorter lifespan than ours. Most of the world doesn't have air conditioning, doesn't have carpeting, doesn't have their own place. No workers' comp. Go on and on and on. No FICA, no Medicare. They got nothing. And there is no difference. This is my point. I've been around the world a little bit. There is no difference between the anxiety in those places and the anxiety in this country. That is how you get a chance, if you're willing, a chance to see that it's God. If it can be worried about, we'll worry about it because God has handed us to it. Verse 67. Man, this used to be me. In the morning, you will say, if only it were evening. in the evening. If only it were morning. Because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see. That is incredible. I think I'm going crazy. Am I going crazy? Go to a doctor, they'll tell you what you got. What do you think, Doc? What do you think? Well, I think maybe we ought to start you off on a little bit of Paxil, and maybe we'll try some other things as well. Why don't you come back in a couple days, let me know how the Paxil's working, and we'll go from there. Would somebody please say to the doc, Doc, it's God. Don't mess with me. In the Bible, there were physicians. Luke was one of them. And if you had a headache, maybe they give you some myrrh or something for your head or something. It's done in the Bible. But in the Bible, there is no medication prescribed by God to deal with the plagues and the wrath that God has visited upon your life. Biblically, I think you could probably take a Tylenol and Excedrin. But when God's wrath and Him demonstrating to you that He exists and His word is true and it visits your life and you want to medicate the fact that He has made you crazy by trying to get your attention, then you have abandoned God and continue to be a fugitive on the run. For in reality, the third world has fewer anxieties than we have. And we have infinitely more medication for them than they do. And it has solved none of them. But let's be honest. Oh, no, no, no. It really helps me. There were people in this Time magazine thing, kids, 13, 14-year-old girl, I think, said, hey, I will always take my 4 pills a day. It's my choice, not my parents' choice. They really work for me. Let me tell you something. If I got the brothers to staple me and wrap me to that tree, I probably wouldn't be able to go get drunk tonight. But I wouldn't consider that a solution to my problem. If you chopped my head off or took my brain out, then I probably wouldn't look at pornography. But I wouldn't consider that a solution to the problem. Nor is medicating the wrath of God. And it's like craziness. ADD. OCD. It's like, what in the world are you talking about? Makes absolutely no sense. God has handed you to an anxious mind. Your heart is filled with terror. In the morning you wish it were evening, in the evening you wish it were morning. Hey, I have been there, and it's God. Verse 66. Oh no, this is the end of the line. This is terrible. I hate the end of the line. See, I really root for people. I'm such a fool that everyone I study the Bible with, I actually think is going to become a disciple of Jesus. I always hate the end of the line, but God is faithful with it. Verse 66, or verse 68 of Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt on a journey I said you should never make again. There you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. That's terrible. Well, what is that? When you go back to Egypt, for the disciple of Jesus, that's the person who goes back to slavery to sin. We have disciples like that. Well, I thought this was a good ministry. I thought this was a ministry where the truth was preached. Oh, it is. I thought this was a place where that didn't happen. No, it doesn't work that way. Fugitives from God do badly. And those who disobey God's word do very badly. And when they don't repent and they try to doctor up what God has given them to, and when they try to fix what God has handed them to, and there is no fix to it. You can spend $1 trillion on Paxil, you'll still be anxious. When that doesn't work, God gives you back as a slave to sin. That's what Egypt is all about. You get to go back to be a slave to sin. Knock yourself out. And that God will, from the rooftops of your life, let you know that He's letting you know the deal, because the sin He freed you from one day when you became a disciple. When Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, and when that happened and you enjoyed it. And then when you departed from the Bible and became a fugitive from the light and a fugitive from the truth, and God handed you back in ships to Egypt and you became a slave to sin again, it's God. It's not your brother, it's not your sister, it's not your wife, your circumstances, or your ministry. It is God. And God will be faithful with it. He will let you know the deal unmistakably. And there is nobody with the authority to do it the way God does it. And He even did us the favor to write it first that we might read it and say, well, that sure explains a lot. But nobody preaches it. And it would be difficult to hear it, and difficult to understand it, and difficult to have it explain the lot that it will explain if you would but let it. But if you could humble yourself to say, that is my life, and I am a slave to sin, and I cannot stop doing it, then I could acknowledge it must be God. I know it's a lot more convenient to blame mom and dad. That's about as gross as it gets. But the Bible says your dad disciplined you as he thought best. Amen. Mom and dad gave you what they had. Amen. That's not your problem. Your problem is God. And you know, you get offered to your enemies. This is where it's ugly, brothers and sisters. You got to get this too. You get handed back to being a slave to sin. That's a dreadful thing, but a very recognizable thing. Yeah, I remember Egypt too. And if God handed me back on a ship to Egypt, I think I'd know it. How in the world did I get back here? I've tasted freedom. Come on, brothers and sisters. Acknowledge the fact that you've been shipped back to Egypt as a slave to sin, if in fact it's the case. But here's the kicker. Here's the real kick in the teeth. You will offer yourselves to your enemies as slaves, but no one will buy you. What does that mean? I haven't really taken a Disney cruise or anything. This really doesn't apply to me. Oh, come on. Spiritually discern what is obvious. You will offer yourself to your enemies. You will offer yourself as a slave to impurity and to sin. You'll do it. But you know what? It won't buy you. How do we know it? Because it didn't take care of me. It did not satisfy me. I offered up sin. I offered up a sinful nature. I offered up cheating, lying, being sexually impure and drunk. I offered it all up, and you know what? It didn't buy me. It didn't take care of me. It didn't satisfy me. It didn't do it. I have a little dog I took to the vet this morning. She didn't feel like she was being taken care of, but she was. I mean, there was a war zone in there. But we bought her at a store. And having bought her, we take care of her. You offer yourself to your enemies, and it leaves you twitching in the ditch, and then you go back and offer again, and it never buys you. It never buys you. It never satisfies you. It never takes care of you. It never does what it promises to do. And it's God. That's what's awesome. It's God. God won't let it satisfy you. God won't let it buy you. Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 13. Now, That's what's going on. See, I know that. That's everybody. You know, the people who watch the stock market the closest and the most nervously are people with tons of money. You know, the people who are most afraid to die, the people who don't even like their life anyway. I could go on. I got a ton of them. And it's God. You have a miserable life. You don't even enjoy it. You've been suicidal, and you're afraid of Osama. Seems like you would just say, come get me, Osama. You've got millions and millions and millions of dollars. You have no debts, and you're most nervous that the Dow's down 100. That's incredible. And that's God, all right? That's God. Now, what we do, see, I'm aware of this, hang in. I was the same way. I am the same way. Had I never known the Bible, I'd still be the same way. What we do in response to God doing God's work and faithfully loving us as we go on the run from the truth and hope for the best, what we do is we try to come up with some sort of remedy to this problem. We got to come up with a cure, a solution, a remedy, something, something, something. I was the same way and am. Not anymore, by the grace of God. So let's take a look. Now that we know it's God in your life doing it, let's go ahead and, come on now, shall we do this together? Let's pull the covers back on this nice little remedy you've built. Yes! I'm almost afraid to look and see what we've got under there. You ready? No! We're going to... I'm just letting you know what we do before we do it, all right? We're gonna, okay, you've covered over the problem, but I've told you the problem. Now let's go ahead and pull back the covers you put on it and see what we find. And you know, if you can accept that we found what we found, it'll explain a lot. And there's nothing better than explaining a lot. I'd never read the Bible, but when I first read the Bible at the age of 25, I was like, this is it. Even Papa, though he kicked and snorted and fought for a good old 3 years, he knew when he first read the Bible, he's like, yep. That's his pretty much standard line. Yep. So, let's just take a look. Ezekiel 13. Immediately when you have people who are struggling, immediately when you have people who are needy, immediately when you have people who are desperate and hurting, bleeding, what do you find? Hey, you find people standing by to take advantage. And they're called false prophets. Ezekiel 13, verse 4. Your prophets, O Israel, are like jackals among the ruins. That's terrible. What does a jackal do? What? Nothing but one thing. A jackal does one thing. Only one. Waiting to see some destruction that it can go eat. Without working for, without helping. That's the jackal's gig. And God says that your preacher's like that. See, you had some spiritual trouble. God's dealing with you. Hey, it's not all perfect. It's not all milk and honey. Amen. So you go to someone who's a priest or a pastor or a teacher to try to get some help. And I'm letting you know as we pull the covers back that the pillow is a jackal. That would explain a lot. But it gets worse than that. Jackals will not go track down their own food. They won't like see a zebra and go take it down. No. They wait for a lion to have its fill, and then they'll go lick the bones off. They wait for Satan to kill you, and then they'll lick the bones off you. So worse than them being jackals, the fact that you're feeding them. How are they in business? On you. That doesn't sound like much of a remedy. Well, I'm glad we're getting the covers off this thing. We're not done yet. There's a lot ahead. But we start off with the fact that your remedy of seeking out a preacher or a little pastor or a priest or someone who wears a man of the cloth, whatever that means, you've got a jackal who's eating you. We could go on that all day. I'm not gonna, though. But your remedy is so false, so phony, so impure, so ungodly that God is not with it. And let's all nod our heads together. It has not worked. That's right. It hasn't. Come on, Pat. You didn't nod with me or shake your head. It has not worked. You're right. It hasn't worked. But I've never known the alternative. Well, let's start with first things first. The jackal is not the solution to you spiritually bleeding in the desert needing help. Let us starve the jackal. Stop giving your jackal money. Stop giving your jackal flesh. And if he's a jackal, he'll get vicious with you and eventually die if everyone else starves him. And if he's a prophet of God, he'll do it for nothing. Amen. Let's do the jackal test together. The jackals hate the jackal test. Will that thing hunt on its own if you just stop bleeding into its mouth? Nope. You watch. That jackal will run you through some scriptures real quick to make you keep feeding it. Verse 5. Talking about these jackals. You have not gone up to the breaks in the wall to repair it for the house of Israel so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord. I'm going to blow a gasket. Gasket repair, quick! I can guarantee you this. Guarantee you this. How the ministry of the truth works. If anyone is willing, you hang out with me, and I'll tell you this. You will be prepared for the battle on the day of the Lord. Book it, if you're willing. Oh, hey, we've seen a lot of wimps. I'm not picking on people. I'm just saying, look, when you see the truth and you get the truth and then you fumble around with it and fumble it and then get distracted and then get sheepish and then get mad at the people who gave you the... Well, you know, I imagine on the battle of the day of the Lord, you will probably just sin. You know, when the pretty little girl knocks on your door and says, hey, how you doing, good looking? You'll probably just sin. And that is why, in your church, quote unquote, drunkenness, sexual immorality, deliberate sin, deceit, divorce, pride, arrogance, and folly are all tolerated. What could we expect? We haven't been prepared for the battle of the Lord. I know. But what God says is that a prophet of God would work his way to the wall and would repair your relationship with God so that when the day of the battle of the Lord came, you're like, bring it on, baby. You're coming this way, Satan? The Bible teaches you don't know it, but it teaches you, you resist Satan, he will flee from you. That's not your life, because your prophets don't build you that way. You are meat on the table for Satan. We're just pulling the covers back to see what you've come up with as a result of God's wrath of Deuteronomy 28 to let you know that he's God. And we're finding what? Jackals lead you spiritually, and you are in no way prepared for the battles. No way. You get in a sticky situation, you just lie. You get overwhelmed and you get anxious, you just get drunk. You get mad, you get upset, you just hit. You get hurt, you just hate. What in the world kind of battle plan have you put together to come up with this 0-16 season? You gotta be lucky if you're not a baseball team. We gotta play every day. Yeah, 0-162 is your life, because when the real game comes on, you lose. And then you, what? Pretend like it's okay. Oh yeah, I've got some struggles. Struggles? Why didn't your prophet get off his high horse, oh I guess he's a jackal, and get up there and rebuild you? And so your life is what? See, I know this. I'm okay with it. I know all about starting over and trying to do better. But it's that you've come up with a phony, terrible, hopeless and helpless, powerless remedy to the wrath of God, letting you know that he's still alive. Verse 10. We will prepare you for the battle if you're willing. Many, many, and most, I believe. Biblically, in the teachings of Jesus, it looks to me like probably at least 75% of those who become disciples will ultimately quit. Those are the numbers Jesus was working with. And that 8 out of millions and millions will ever get it in the first place. Those are some bad numbers. Yeah, I know. They're not my numbers. I'm a numbers guy, but those aren't mine. Anyway, we will prepare you if you are willing to fight the battle of the Lord on the day it visits you. If you want to wimp out, it's not because you weren't built right here, it's because you're a wimp. But all other places, we wouldn't know what the problem was, because jackals leading you, got nothing to offer and hasn't built you to battle anything. Verse 10. Ah, God talking about these false prophets. Because they lead my people astray, saying, peace, when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Oh, man. God is going to be faithful to you. And saying you're fine when you're not fine isn't going to make God go, oh, I agree. How you doing? I'm fine. Okay, God knows you're lying, and he doesn't get his information from you, nor do I. How you doing? I'm all right. Check this out. We have a remedy to deal with spiritual problems that God has visited upon our lives in order that we may know that God is God, as he says he will give us the opportunity to know. And we have the opportunity to then have the whole Bible come to life and to be able to see things in the Bible in our own life, relate to it, fellowship with it, understand it, and get it, which is awesome. But rather than do that, we employ, and I mean actually employ, cash, 401ks, profit sharing. We employ jackals to pretend to preach the word who don't build you up for the day of battle, and then to deal with the fact that you keep losing the battle. Adultery again? Another divorce? Another kid you lose to HRS? Another lie? Another sleepless night? More sexual impurity? More pride and arrogance? Yeah. How do we deal with the fact that I'm losing every battle? I got it. We'll get these prophets that say peace when there is no peace. I'm appealing to you. Don't go on the run. I know all about the battles you've lost. I know all about the kicks in the teeth you've suffered. I know all about the defeats you've had at the hands of Satan. I know all about the fact that you aren't even built up to handle the smallest little bit of wind spiritually without crumbling to the ground. But that's okay. Don't go on the run. And then what do you do about it? Peace! Like if I dress up and say peace a lot, that there's peace. That God is so faithful that he will let us know, no. When we get the covers all off of this thing, it's going to be awesome for those who have a heart for the truth. We're slowly pulling it down. You know, I don't like icky looking things, like dead stuff. It's like, hey, I'm more fearful than any of you. I don't even know where we're going. So far, we have a jackal exposed, amen, and we've got someone who's built up terribly who can't stand any battle. And they dress up nice, say peace, when there is no peace. Let's acknowledge there is no peace. You're anxious, worried, hungry, empty. Go ahead and admit it. Christmas again already? You've had that thought. Because your life is empty and flying by. These false prophets will say peace when there is no peace. And they're going to build you a flimsy wall. I hate that. A flimsy wall. What a perfect word. That is so perfect. You love that, Jamie? I mean, that's just awesome. Tell me about your relationship with God. Oh, well, we have a nice little ministry, and I'm in the choir, and, you know, people are really loving, and we always get together and have a good time. It's a lot of people, you know, who I really get along well with. You're not going to war with that, are you? You're not taking that to war, are you? That is a flimsy wall. Hey, not my words, God's words. I just happen to like it. Flimsy, kind of like this sign. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm good. Why are you good? Well, this sign's going to protect me. Flimsy, superficial, will not stand the test of fire, the test of rain, the test of battle. Please, let's acknowledge this. In response to God loving me, in response to God letting me know that he's God and cutting through all the riffraff of psychologists, philosophers, psychologists, and politicians, God has cut through the riffraff to hand me the things that no one else could do. That my remedy for it is so pathetic that I have said peace when I really didn't believe it. And that I have built a flimsy wall that could not stand the temptation of someone's beauty approaching me. Check it out. And you know what? In many cases, people know it's flimsy, so the false prophet's conclusion and solution is let's paint it. Right? Verse 10. Because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Okay, I realize you're like shallowly convicted and stuff, but look, where else are you going to go? Oh, I might go over there. Oh, no. Look, it's looking better. That's what people are offering you, and that's what you have. Verse 14. Eesh. God talking. This won't be hard for him to do. I will tear down the wall you have covered with whitewash, and will level it to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you will be destroyed in it, and you will know that I am the Lord. Why do your relationships crash? Why do your New Year's resolutions not make it out of January? Why, when you say you're going to stop sinning, do you do it again? It's the end of verse 14. And you will know that I am the Lord. God is going to put to test what you build. You don't have to hide from me. You don't have to hide from God. God is simply doing you the favor, and wouldn't you rather have him test what you build today than wait for that final after you die and you can do nothing about it? Uh-huh. God will test what you build so that you know he is the Lord. That's all. That explains you starting this project and that project and this major and that major and this girlfriend and that girlfriend over and over and over and over and try this new job and this new professor and this new school, this new roommate. Phew! I guess that's why we hate our parents, right? Because we can't trade them in. Boy, if we could. But you know, God is like, he's letting you reap destruction, crashing, burning, so you know he's God. But he says something else. And this is on the very bottom of the covers. And it's awesome. I will tear down the wall, that flimsy little wall. I will tear down the wall you have covered with whitewash and will level it to the ground. We will not rebuild. See, we will not take your relationship with God and try to build some real scriptures and convictions on it. No, no. God will level it to the ground and he will start over. Okay? Why? Well, why can't we just start from here? I'm a good person. Why do you have to level it to the ground? Why do I have to get destroyed in this? Why do I have to suffer loss? That doesn't sound like God. My God's a loving God. All right. God loves you more than you know. I will tear down the wall that you've covered with whitewash and will level it to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare. And what we find, and if you could just stop running, stop hiding, have to hide from me or anybody else, it's God. I've been there. What we will find if you slow down, stop, is we will find your foundation laid bare. And we will find, I think we'll find 2 John verse 9, that you run ahead of the Bible. And because you run ahead of the Bible, rather than follow in behind the Bible, you don't have God. That's simply what the Bible teaches. We have got to get to the roots of your life. We have got to lay your foundation bare so we can see what in the world we are dealing with. And I'm telling you, I know what we're going to find, and it is an awesome thing that explains everything. It explains all. It explains everything. That does it. I get it. Whoa, that's awesome if you have a heart to submit to it and believe it, and you're humble enough to take the Bible teaching you. And that is, as God knocks down the flimsy wall, crashes through the packs of prescription, moves through your hatred of mom and dad, and crashes down and uncovers the jackals in your life who pretend to teach you the Bible, and take off the whitewash, smash it to the ground, we'll find the one thing that you need to know, and that is simply that the one who runs ahead of the teaching of the Bible does not have God. And in a nutshell, that's the problem. And the remedy is simple. It does not involve employing jackals to preach you lies. It does not involve you giving tuition money for his kids to somebody to preach you superficial truths. You will find, as the foundation is laid bare, the truth that matters and the truth that will set you free if you will but let it, and that is that you don't have God because you do run ahead of the Bible. And you run ahead of it with your own ideas, your silly little false prophet's ideas, your own notions, your own philosophy, psychology, on and on and on. And that's an incredibly rich find. Archaeologists have never found something so valuable. People are digging around the earth for dinosaurs. And you, in your very own life, can find the true nugget of truth, and that is, whoa, there it is. No pretense, no whitewash. I am not standing on the Word of God. I run ahead of it. And I don't have God. Look it up, 2 John verse 9. That's what you'll find. Matthew chapter 10. All right, I know it's uncomfortable to be stripped bare, to be stripped naked, and to hang in. Yikes, put some clothes on me. I'm gonna. Matthew chapter 10. But what you have to see and acknowledge, and you are so close to getting it if you can do it, is that it has been God all along trying to help you, trying to get you, trying to hold you, trying to catch up with you. But you are like the fugitive in that movie, on the move, on the run, and it wasn't until the police officer knew the deal and could call out to him, look, I got it. It's okay. We understand. Come on back. We got it. That's how God is. I would not expect you to be able to overcome God's wrath in your life. It's not an expectation I have. I would not expect you to be able to fend God off. I'm sure it's ugly. I would not expect that. Matthew 10. Jesus talking to his 12 disciples. With a job to do, it is the job that we do. And it is the job we will do for you. But I'm telling you, before we can really help you, and I'm telling you, we can really help you. And we will do it for nothing. We will lay our lives down. We will give you exactly what you need, and it will be up to you to put it to work in your life. But before we can do that, we have to see that God is the one in your life doing what he's doing, and we have to tear down and look at the bare foundation of the fact that you don't have this. Matthew 10, verse 7. Jesus to his 12 disciples, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. We don't mumble that message. We don't fumble that message. We don't dilly-dally the message. We preach the message. The kingdom of heaven is near. For most people, it's such a convoluted course. What is it, Pat? CCD classes and stuff? Well, first I got to go to CCD, and then I got to be confirmed. Of course, all this will follow my baptism when I was an infant. Now about to flop over. What? Well, first you got to do some classes with the church on Wednesday nights, and then take a test on your memory scriptures. Surely you're kidding me, right? No, no. And then we need to do some counseling with the family. And then here's some pamphlets the pastor wrote that are really good nuggets of information. You know, it just doesn't look like the kingdom of heaven is near. What have I got to do? Well, you got to make it to Mecca. Where's that? We preach the message Jesus gave us to preach, and that is that the kingdom of heaven is near. It is close. It is easy. It is free. It's a piece of cake if you are but willing. is not far. It is not complicated. It is not convoluted. It doesn't take anything other than you getting behind the Bible and staying there. Oh, we see people in traffic, spiritual traffic. You know what spiritual traffic looks like? You got the Bible in front of you. You know, and the Bible's maybe moving at a very difficult time in your life at 8 miles an hour. You stick your head out to pass, and boom! That's God! Typically, at a time like that, most people will abandon the Bible. Say, well, it's not for me. Get behind the Bible and stay there. The kingdom of heaven is near. This is a piece of cake. We teach the truth, Ephesians 4, with regard to your former way of life. This is easy. We don't have to know great grandma's ancestral problems. We're going to teach you the Bible with regard to your life, not daddy's life. Your life, not your daughter's life. It's so easy. It's so close. It's so near. Verse 8. We got other stuff to do and we do it all. Don't mess with me. Verse 8. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Well, I never heard that preached. It's hard to preach that when you're cashing a paycheck for the gospel. Foster preached a message. You're sick. Such an uplifting title. Such an uplifting message. We do heal the sick. We are, by nature, the sickest people in history. I'm just talking about my ministry. The worst people I've ever met are the people in my ministry. And we, to a man and to a woman, are healed of our sickness. Oh, no, 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 no. I want you to heal me of the flu. Well, you know what? Let me tell you two things about that. And I'm being straight. If you have the flu, and you want to be healed of the flu, then find somebody, and they may exist. Find somebody who actually believes that that's a problem and has the faith in God to heal you of it, and they'll do it. But that's not me. I do not see the spiritual purpose in you being healed of the flu. I do see the spiritual purpose of you being healed of your spiritual sicknesses. That's just where I'm at, and I'm not speaking for everybody. You know, like Mario had a different conviction, he'd heal someone of the flu. Amen. To me, I don't care that you have the flu. I'm not being mean, I just think it's a good thing. I think it humbles you about your body. I think it humbles you before God that you can't do anything about your health. I think it humbles you and allows God to teach you and keep you humble. It allows God to settle you down should he need to teach you some things without you running around doing stuff. I'm a fan of physical sickness. I will heal you of spiritual sickness. But if a brother in Christ has another conviction, amen, go see them. But for me, I think it's a good thing to have the flu. Raise the dead. You know, none of these disciples, other than Peter after Jesus died, ever did that physically. But Paul writes, right? We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We will raise you from that. Personally, I'm just being honest. I'm not going to do something I don't have the faith to do. If you die in your sin and you want me to raise you back to life so you can continue on with your life that was purposeless and empty already, I just don't care. It just isn't exciting. It has no spiritual purpose. If I had the oomph to think that was spiritually significant, then I'd heal you of it and raise you from the physical dead. Amen. You go find someone who thinks that's a noble, worthy purpose for God, and they'll do that. As for me, however, I do believe that it is spiritually necessary to raise you from your spiritual death. And that as Paul wrote, and as we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Couldn't get out of them, couldn't survive them. And we do that. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Ministering the truth to the lost world and ministering the truth to disciples whose sinful nature is getting more and more corrupted is the most grisly task imaginable. I don't even have the stomach for blood or pus. But I do have, somehow by the grace of God, the stomach for the grisly task of ministering the Bible to people who are leprous spiritually. And we do that. Drive out demons. In the Bible, demons come out by shrieks. They yell, they convulse, they shriek, they flop around, they froth at the mouth. They holler at me. Awesome. We do that all the time. We will drive out your demons. You don't have to run away with your demons. Bring them on over. Be ready. You're going to shriek and convulse, get mad, upset, and some of us even do what they did in the Bible and almost look dead. I'm fine with that. The grisly task of ministering the truth, we're up for it. And we do it. Oh, but the real kicker. I guess Benny Hinn, and people like Benny Hinn, would like to tell you that he's one of those who does care if you have the flu. All right, I'm fine with that. And he does care if you have tendonitis in your knee. Hey man, I have no problem with that. Cool. I mean, that's in the Bible. There were times Jesus was so moved. Amen. But Benny better get off the highway before this last part of this verse goes down. Freely you have received, freely give. What I received in Christ cost me $0.00. What I'm offering you in Christ will cost you $0.00. That's the standard of those who've actually received the truth. And if they've received the truth, they got it for free, and they will give it to you for free. And God has orchestrated this entire life of yours to demonstrate that He is alive and well and wheeling and dealing with you, and to expose the lie that you have covered it up with, and to offer you true healing, a kingdom that is near, at zero cost, if you're willing. Please, I know all about it. Stop running. No fugitives. It's God. Now, mommy and daddy, and nobody else. Amen. I think I